Well, we continue on with our Bible lesson. Last week we looked at the seed, and the seed was the
word.
The word of God. And now we come to the sower today, and next week we'll look at the soil, the three S's, the seed, the sower, and the soil. So today we're going to talk about the sower for a few minutes, because we need people to sow the seed. Somebody needs to be sowing seed. And so let's read the parable again in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in on it to the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up. It had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. He said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." And I'm going to pass over this because we commented on it the last time as he gave them the comments on the parable. Mark 4:14, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves and endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And then there are those who are sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But then there are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So, when Jesus talks about this parable, we have the seed being the word of God. Then we have the sower. But the sower, to start with this, we must understand that the sower must sow the right seed. It has to be the right seed. It wouldn't do any good if he had a basket full of weed seeds. Or like Lamb, he thought that they could, you know, sow anything at all. The only thing that will bear the right kind of fruit is the word of God. And so we need to have preaching and teaching and sharing that's based on God's word, what Jesus has to say. Because what Jesus has to say will affect people. It will touch people. It will go deep into their souls. The sweetest poems that we could write, the greatest orators that could ever speak, and all that we could produce from mankind's volume of what comes out of our brains, and there's a lot of stuff comes out of the heads of people all over the world, nothing will have the true effect on the souls of men and women except the word of God. Only the word of God has that power to transform and to change. So fanciful ideas won't do it. New philosophies won't do it. Religions won't do it, no matter how many religions come along, and there's plenty of them in the world. But the truth of the word of God, which endures forever, will burn into the hearts and the souls of people and bring transformation in their lives. It's the word of God. So if we're going to sow, we need to start making sure, if we decide we're going to plant a garden, you plan what you're going to plant. You know that if you put down carrot seed, you're not going to get turnips growing. You shouldn't anyway, right? You know, it's not what's going to happen. What you put down is what comes up. So if you're going to sow the word of God, you're going to reap the results of the word of God. And that's why it's important to know the Bible. That's why I'm encouraging. I hope some of you did that little homework page I gave to you, that you looked at the verses of Scripture, and maybe there's a few of those pages left. If there is, take one home if you haven't. And read them through and study them, because there's a blessing there in discovering what does God's Word have to say to me. You see, when Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, and he was encouraging him as Timothy was ministering the gospel, sharing, he said, "Preach the word." That's what he said. That's the sowing. Preach the word. Preach the word. Now, here's a circumstance when Jesus was teaching with this great multitude on the shore. There were all kinds of people there, weren't there? And you know, those the people represented the soil that Jesus was talking about. Some of them were stony hearts. They didn't want to hear the word of God. There were others, well, yeah, you like to listen a little bit. And then there were others who, yeah, well, I like it, but I want everything else too. I want the world, and I want sin, and I want Jesus too. I want it all. And then there were others who said, no, I want just Jesus. I want Jesus to be to fill my heart. And so, but he preached to all of them. He didn't just preach to some of them, because Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so Timothy was instructed by the Apostle Paul, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? When things are favorable and when things aren't, still keep preaching the word. Keep sharing the truth. When things are going, you know, real smooth and everybody wants to listen, oh, it's nice to preach then. But when people are opposed or when they come against you, still keep sharing the word. Now, that doesn't mean being obnoxious, okay? It doesn't mean that, but it means to share the truth, to convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all longsuffering and teaching. So continue to share the word of God no matter what the circumstances. Continue to share the truth. It is only the truth that will set people free. It doesn't do anybody any good to tell them lies, does it? No. I mean, would I pass, somebody was walking towards a cliff that was, you know, 2,000 feet down, and they're walking along, says, I'm going over this, I'm going to walk straight over here. And I come to him and says, no, don't do that, you're going to get in trouble. Somebody says to me, don't tell him that, you're judging him. I say, yeah, I am, but I have to. Look, he's heading over a cliff. No, you have to let people do whatever they want. Pat him on the back. Oh, yes, boy. Quick, go faster, right? No, I'm going to tell the truth. Preach the word. Sometimes you'll get in trouble for it, but tell the truth, because that's the only thing that will set people free. People are running over a cliff. Jesus said, wide and broad is the way to destruction, and many are going in it. But narrow is the gate to life, and few there be to find it. We need to tell people in love and in mercy. Because it's coming. Judgment will come. And so preach the word. Be ready. Not only because they're perishing, but because we have the hope and the answer and the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, as he instructed his disciples, one of the last things he said to them, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. Teach them what I have told you. And what Jesus told us is the truth that's in the word of God, right? Even himself quoting the Old Testament, and then him, of course, causing the New Testament to be a reality. In Psalm 126:5, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There. Did you know that song we just sang came from the Bible? There it is, right? He says, who continually goes forth, weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing. It's weeping too. As we look at the lostness around us, as we see the brokenness in people's lives, you get involved with people. You get involved with their situations. You care for them. You feel their pain, their suffering, and their sorrow. But at the same time, you're going with the precious word of God. In the middle of that sorrow, you're telling people that God loves them and that there's hope, that there's an answer, that there's someone that they can turn to, that God can deal with their situation, that they can have their sins forgiven, they can have a home in heaven, they can have the comfort of God, they can have the presence of God, they can have the peace of God that passes understanding, that Jesus Christ is willing to do everything that needs to be done in their lives and get them safely home to heaven because he died on that cross for them. And because he rose from the dead for them. Because he loves them with an everlasting love. So there's weeping, but there's rejoicing, friends. Sometimes I think about that. When we were singing that song, I began to choke up as I thought of the people that I've known through the years that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some of them are gone to glory, like my dear wife, and others who are still here. But at the end of time, when we are gathering together around the throne of God, oh, what rejoicing as you look around and see all those who have trusted in Christ. And some of them will be because you shared, because you loved, because you cared, because you loved and looked for an opportunity to bless their lives. What a time of rejoicing that will be. Now, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but what about those that didn't make it? Of course there's sorrow in that. No, it's okay. Of course there's agony in that. And somehow the Lord will bring healing for that circumstance. But for now, under the circumstances, as we are here now, let's share as much as we can so as many as possible will be found there on that day. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Praise God. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in those sheaves, bringing in that harvest. The first thing that we see in this passage, too, is that the sower is God himself. God is the greatest sower of all because he is the one who has given us his word. He is the one who has given us the word of God. The whole Bible and all that is in it is like all this seed that is scattered throughout the world. And as I said, I think last week in a puppet show, the Bible is still the bestseller. It is still the most prolific book that is being produced across the world, that the seed of the Word of God is being planted. Planted in many places. God bless the Gideons. Everybody know who the Gideons are? No? If you've ever gone into a hotel, in the cupboards, in the little drawers, there are Gideon Bibles. Now, a lot of hotels don't have them anymore. But that's what they did. They distribute Bibles all over the world. They call themselves Gideons because Gideon was a man of God in the Old Testament who, even though things were against them in every way, Gideon persisted to serve the Lord and victory was won. Many a person has been saved because of a Gideon Bible just in the drawer there. Listening to a testimony of a guy from Louisiana who was here a few years ago. A man who was a deep sea diver and worked all over the world with oil companies and everything else, was stuck in London over Christmas in a little hotel room, a shabby one they didn't really want to be in. But he was there, bored, didn't know what to do. Everything was closed. You know, he was kind of a party guy. So he opens up the drawer and there's a Bible and he starts to read it. And now he's serving God, completely transformed because of one little Bible. Praise the Lord. Thank God for people who plant Bibles, who give Bibles away, who look for opportunity for the Word of God to be shared. There are many ways you can. If you have, sometimes you can get little gospel tracts that share how to be saved, and they have Bible verses on them. You can give them away to people. I'm going to get a bunch of them, and I'll have them available for you here with little stories in them to help share with people. Something you can give to somebody at a store and say, here's something to read to tell you how much God loves you. Ways of sharing the Word of God. But God himself is the greatest sower of all. And I thank God for that. And we see the example of that in Jesus himself as he is sowing. But not only is God the sower, but he has called you and me to be sowers as well. To sow the Word of God into this world. Mark 6:15 said to him, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not just some people, but everyone. Share the gospel with everyone. Just let you know when he says to every creature, you don't have to try and preach it to your dog. He's not going to understand. Okay? Sometimes dogs understand a lot more than we do, right? Yeah. He understands the transformed life. The dog understands when a person is full of love and care and kindness and everything else. They can see that, can't they? They see the results of it. So go and do it. Now here's the Apostle Paul saying that we are ambassadors for Christ. And what's an ambassador do? A helper. What's that?
Helper.
A helper? Okay, he is a helper in a way.
Representative.
What's that? A representative? Yeah, usually a representative of what?
Country.
A country. That's right. So if you go down to Ottawa, you have all these buildings that are where ambassadors live, and one is an ambassador from France or England or all these ambassadors. They represent that country. As a matter of fact, their embassy is considered to be, while it is an embassy, to be, if it's British, it's British soil. If it's France, it's France. So that's why if you're in a country and say if you're Canadian, if you get in the Canadian embassy, that the country, even if they're after you, cannot go in and take you because you represent that. Well, Jesus, the Apostle Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. So we represent another country. What country is that?
Heaven.
The kingdom of God, heaven. We're representatives of the heavenly kingdom. And we're ambassadors sent by Jesus Christ to go into the world to represent Christ. That's what we are to do. We're ambassadors for Christ. You're Christ's representative. You say, me? I'm the representative of Christ? Come on. Yes, you. He chooses people like you to be his representatives. Imagine that. That's amazing. But it also makes me feel, oh, what a responsibility. Because how I behave reflects on him, right? Because if an ambassador behaves badly in a country, it reflects on the country. So we are his ambassadors. We are his representatives, as though God were pleading through us. So in a sense, as we share with people, and Paul's pleading with people to trust Christ, and he's saying, you're the representative of God, just like as if God was saying to that person, turn to the Lord. If Jesus was saying it, because you're speaking on his behalf. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Make peace with God. See what he's saying here? This is a representative. This is who we are. We're the sowers. We're the ones that Jesus has sent into the world to sow the seed of the Word of God. And we can do that. And we need to till that soil as much as possible, because the soil represents the hearts of people out there. And you're not just going to go out, you know, say I could go and get advertising on every TV station in the world if I had enough money. And on every newspaper, and say, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust him now. Da, 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 da. Say, I'm done. I did it. Right? It's not like that, is it? Is there time involved? Is there patience involved? You bet there is. Anybody that plants a garden knows that. You know, I plant a garden, throw the seed out, and hope something happens. Guess what? Not much happens. Not much happens. Why? Because soil needs to be tilled. And in a sense, it's only the Word of God that can break up the soil in the first place. And so what do we need to be doing? We need to be loving people. We need to be caring for people. We need to be passionate about it. That means it's real, not just casual, flippant stuff. We need to be a praying people. And we need to be a proclaiming people. We need to be telling the truth about it. You see, we know that the act of sowing, as far as God was concerned, was an act of love. We know because he invested in it, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that it was an act of love that had feet to it, because he didn't just stay in heaven and said, everybody down there, I want you to know that I love you. But he put feet to it because he came here and died on a cross for us. That's love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so we know that God is full of love, and we're called to be full of love. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We need to be not only speaking the truth, but we need to be living the truth. If we don't live the truth, we better be careful how we speak the truth. We need to be people who are filled with the love of God. And as we do, we need to go out and reach out to other words. The last words in a novel called No Great Mischief, which I haven't read actually, by Alistair MacLeod, who's from Dunvegan up the road here, and this is written on his gravestone actually, is this: all of us are better when we are loved. That's wise. All of us are better when we are loved. Is that true?
Yes.
It's true, friends. All of us are better when we are loved. And I'll tell you what, as God loves us, we understand it, we begin to live in the love of God, it affects our lives, it changes us. And as we love others, it will affect them. They'll be affected by your love. Your love will speak volumes to them, won't it? So we need to love people, we really do. We know that Jesus, even with a man who turned away from the truth, there was a young man who was wealthy, and He was a very rich young ruler, and he comes running to Jesus. He said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus kind of cut to the quick on him and said, he basically told him, "You got a bad problem. You love your money more than anything else." So Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had many riches. But Jesus loved him. He still loved him. Now, I've often wondered about this man. We don't have any record of it, but I'm hoping that later on he realized, Jesus was more important than his money. But he loved him. Not only do we want to be people that love people, but passionate. That we're fervent about this. Look at Jesus as he drew near and he saw the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it in Luke 19:41, saying, "If you had known, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you, to the ground. And they'll not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." He's weeping for them. He's warning them. He's telling them, judgment's coming. This city's going to be flattened. And it was in 70 AD. A little over 30 years later, the whole thing was flattened by the Romans as they came in. A terrible time was coming. And he warned them of it. And it says, because you didn't know the day of your visitation. You didn't know who I really was. You refused to accept me. But he didn't. It wasn't that he was looking down on them, gloating over them. What was he doing? He was weeping for them. Weeping for them. That's the heart of God. Oh, that we would shed tears for sinners. Oh, that we would have a tender heart about it. Oh, that we would see the lostness of people and weep for them and look for an opportunity to bless them. Look at what he says here, Matthew 23:37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. You were not willing." Oh, God, give us tender hearts towards people. Even people who are rejecting. Give us those tender hearts, Lord, to reach out. That's why it says those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's emotion involved. There's the feeling involved here, because people are real people. Real people with real sorrows and real troubles and real problems. And there's heartache involved in this. And we're going to go into a broken world. We're going to go and sow seed. Then we're going to have to go into that broken world, into those messy places, and find the ground all cluttered with all the kinds of garbage that people are living in, the messes that they live in. And we're going to have to get alongside of them and see if we can help them and weed some of the things out of their lives. And all that, it's going to cost something, friends. And it's going to be a cost because you're going to care. If you don't care, you know, the rate of people in two main professions where people quit their jobs or move on to something else, a high rate of people leaving those professions are the caring places. People who are in psychology, psychiatry, and preachers. They quit their job. Thank you. Yeah, preachers, psychologists, psychiatrists, a lot of them. Here's what often they're told. That you can't get involved. If you get involved, it'll destroy you. Okay, so you have to keep a good fence up. Right? That's one of them. The other one is, So you can't get involved. You keep your personal and your work completely separate at all times, right? Or if you do get involved, you're going to get, it'll suck you dry. And the other thing is you can't care. You can't get really personally caring because it'll suck you dry. However, there is an alternative to that. If I drink from the wellspring of God, and if He's filling my life with His care and His compassion and His love, then I don't have to be an aloof counselor. I don't have to be somebody who draws those lines. Now, there are lines that are helpful for the other person, of course. You don't want them to become codependent on you. But there is a place where I can keep on loving people even if they don't love me back. I can keep on caring no matter what the circumstances. I don't have to drop out of ministry because I'm burnt out, because I've given away so much of myself. But if I'm drinking at the fountain of God, if I drink at His fountain, He'll keep filling me up because He's full of love and passion and care, and He doesn't run out of the fruit of the Spirit of God. I'll run out quick. So without the Lord, of course I can't get involved too much. Without the Lord, I can't care too much because I'll burn out. That's what happens to people. They burn out. It's a high rate of burnout in those kinds of places where there's a caring aspect, where they have to reach in. People become hard and bitter and they couldn't care less, really. They'll just give them the pills or give them the advice and go home and never even think about them. But with the Spirit of God, we can care, we can love, we can reach. We can reach into people's lives. We can continue to have passion and compassion in spite of it. Sometimes I've dealt with so-called caregivers who after a while, sometimes with, you know, Children's Aid or different organizations, well, you know, they don't care. They're just doing their job and getting it over with. And they couldn't care less, really, what's going on. Not all of them now. I'm not trying to judge everybody, not tiring everybody. But it happens that way. But if we truly care, if we truly have the Spirit of God, we can have compassion. We can be those who care. We can be those who continually go. And even if there's weeping involved, there will be weeping. There will be times of sorrow. There will be times when our hearts will be broken for people and their situations, when it feels like we can't go on. But if we're walking in the Spirit of God, He can fill us and He can give us what we need to go forward. Even the Apostle Paul says, many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You notice he didn't say, I would just like to flatten those guys who are the enemies of the cross. No, he's weeping. He's weeping. He's weeping for them. Imagine, he's weeping for them. That's something, isn't it? What kind of compassion do we see when we see someone with this kind of attitude? Oh, let us be the kind of people that sow in this way. You know, the Apostle Paul also encouraged us, and the Word of God encourages us to be praying for people. Look what Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. This was his fellow Jews, and they were the ones that gave him the hardest time. They persecuted him all over the Roman Empire. They were the ones that got him before Nero and eventually had him, he got beheaded as a result of their work. But what was his heart's desire in prayer? Oh, that they might be saved. Ah, Lord, give us that kind of heart. If we're going to be sowers, then we have to be carers. We have to be those who are filled with love and passion and prayer. But not only that, purity. Purity is necessary. Listen, it says this in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means put God first in your hearts. Put Him first. Not second, not third, but put Him first. Be pure, be holy, the Bible says, for I am holy. That means be right with God. Be right with God and always be ready to give an answer to everyone. That's what we ought to be, ready to give an answer to everyone who ask you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now you have an opportunity to sow. But here's how, it's a wonderful truth in this passage of Scripture, because what it shows is that you're living such a life that they are looking at it and they see such hope in you that they want to know what's making you tick. They want to know why. How can you have peace when everything is going wrong in your life? How can you have hope when it seems like there isn't any hope in this world? How can you have strength when there's nothing to encourage you with? Because there's always hope, there's always strength, there's always encouragement with Jesus Christ and the truth of God. And so it says, if you will put God first in your hearts and be ready to give an answer, why, because people are asking you why you have hope. But you do it with meekness and fear. That's with gentleness and respect. You do it not lording over people, but sharing with them why I have hope. Here's why I have hope. You know, Peter was writing this here passage here in 1 Peter 3:15 to the church which was under heavy persecution at that time. They were. And being under heavy persecution, it was to the point where, okay, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're likely going to get eaten by lions or put to death for your faith in God. Oh, hopeful bunch, right? Think of all those Christians facing that. I'm a Christian. You know, the other people looking at him, oh, poor sucker. You know where he's going, right? But then they look at them and they're full of peace. They're full of joy. And they're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And they're sowing seeds in the middle of it. They're sharing the truth of the word of God. And they're scratching their head. What's the matter with these guys? Don't they know they're going to get put to death? Excuse me? What's the matter with you? Don't you know you had no hope? Ah, but let me tell you the hope I have. And actually, more and more people were getting saved. The more the persecution, the more people were turning to the Lord because they saw the reality of that hope. And they were moved by it. So Peter was telling them, this is what I want you to do. Have a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Those who are saying falsehoods about you. And people will. I've had falsehoods said about me. Doesn't stop. Right? I'm going to have those things said about you. What am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. What am I going to do? I'm going to give an answer for the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. No matter what or who says something about me. Purity. Walking with God will give you a blessed hope that not only will you have somewhere tucked in your gray matter somewhere, but a hope that will be seen in your face and in your life. He brings hope. He does. Praise God. And so we find not only do we have that wonderful purity that he brings into our lives, but then there's that actual place of proclamation, as we saw already. Be those who go in the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. We're the ones that have got to share this gospel. God has given us that responsibility. Romans 10:14 says this, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How can they call on somebody if they've never heard his name? How would they know? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How can it happen? How shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? The word preacher is not a particular, you know, the clergy, okay? A preacher is a proclaimer of the gospel. That's you. That's me. Okay? Now, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. I bet you never knew I had such beautiful feet. Huh? You want to see them? That's what it says. Let me tell you something. You don't want to see my feet. They're ugly. Even I think they're ugly, okay? But when he says, how beautiful are the feet, what is he talking about? What's that? What are feet for? To go forward, right? How beautiful are those who are walking forward with the gospel of the good news. That's what's beautiful. How beautiful it is that there are people who are preaching and teaching the truth, who are sowing seeds of the word of God. How beautiful that is. That's what he's saying. They preach the gospel of peace, bring good news of good things. That's a beautiful thing. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Not everybody believes it. You better believe it, not everybody believes it, right? But faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Sow the seed. Tell people the truth. Tell them what the Word of God has to say. And as we do, as we go with love and compassion, and we go with purity, and we go with proclamation, telling the truth, we're going to affect people. We know that there'll be thorns and thistles and ground us all hard out there. In the Old Testament, here's a word that was given to them in the book of Jeremiah. For this says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and don't sow among thorns. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. He was telling them, the ground has become hard. It's become so stony and full of thorns and everything else. Break up the ground. Break it up. And then, as you do, you're sowing the seed. So sowing the Word of God does two things. First of all, it does help break up some of the ground. And secondly, it does bear root and fruit in the lives of those who are willing to receive it. So let me encourage you to be a sower today, one who's full of compassion. But if you're going to sow the Word of God, you need to know the Word of God, okay? Know the Word. Read it every single day. Are you going to understand all of it? No. John Paul showed up this week talking to me about some person that had seven horns on his head. Why? He read it in the Bible. Did he know what it meant? No. So we had a nice chat about it. It's from the book of Revelation. Some things you're not going to understand. What's this guy doing with seven horns on his head? Well, horns are a symbol of power. And seven is a symbol of completeness. So this was the Lamb having complete power. And seven eyes on top of that. Imagine. Yeah, you're not going to understand it all. But some things you will. You can understand enough. If you understand enough that you're saved because Jesus Christ died for your sins, wow, you have a lot to share with people who don't understand that. Right? You can share something. So seek to know the truth and share the truth with others. Be a sower of the seed of the Word of God. Next week, we're going to look at the four different kinds of soil and get some understanding. Because sometimes it looks like people, oh yeah, they're going to follow Jesus, and then suddenly they're off following the devil. Why? We get some answers from the Word of God next week. So come and be blessed. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you today for Jesus Christ. And thank you that you call us to be the sowers, Lord, to reach into this world. Help us to be those who sow, Lord, the truth of the Word into this world, because if we do, we will come rejoicing, bringing the harvest with us. A harvest more precious than all the fruit of this world, but souls who have been saved for eternity because they put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.